Act chapter 1, bless your heart. We're headed toward the Pentecost season. And people, you can never become too knowledgeable of God's word regarding this tremendous season or time. Because it is here that the church of the body to which you and I live belongs. It is here that this church of the body in which we live and to which we belong, we have to know that we know that we know. You cannot teach anyone else until you are totally cognizant of the great truths yourself. And you can go over these truths time and time and time again. And every time you do, you get blessed. Because it just sets it deeper in your heart. The book of Acts is the fulcrum. It is a pivot on which the old swings and closes out and the new begins. It is devilish that they ever put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the four Gospels into what we refer to as the New Testament. Terrible. Because the epistles close up the old revelation, the old covenant. Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. God came to his own people through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ ministered, he ministered to Israel. When he sent out the 12, he sent the 12 to the lost sheep of the house of what? When he sent out the 70, he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His whole ministry was a wrap-up of the Old Testament that the law might be fulfilled. But the thing that occurred is that after they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead, and he ascended up into heaven. God had reserved something for us, which even as Peter says, angels would have been tickled to death if they could have even gotten a glimpse of. The prophets searched the word of God diligently for what this great thing was. They couldn't see it because it was the great mystery. The new birth, which is God in Christ in you, a calling out from both Jew and Gentile that we're of one body with Christ the head. That was the mystery. And the book of Acts sets the pattern and begins the time of the church of the body to which you and I belong. And therefore, we go again at this season of the year to this great first chapter. The former treatise is the Gospel of Luke referred to. It is not just a letter, an epistle, it is a treatise. And a treatise covers something in greater detail and over a longer period of span of time than perhaps just an epistle or a letter. The former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, and the word Theophilus means beloved of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and what? Until the day in which he was what? Taken up. Then the Gospel of Luke must deal with what Jesus Christ began both to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And the day he was taken up is what day, class? The ascension. How many days after the resurrection? 40 days after the resurrection is the ascension. So the Gospel of Luke must close where? With the record regarding the ascension. That's what it says here in Acts, right? Later on, we'll find out if he told the truth. After that, he threw. And the word threw here is the word dia, meaning by or proceeding from. And here it is the giver who gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ by revelation. You see, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 34, For he whom God hath what? Sent. Speaketh the words of what? God. Jesus Christ spoke the words of God to the degree and in the capacity of his life that he manifested, because he had a knowledge of the scrolls, the word of God that was available to him. And when it went beyond that revelation which is in the word, it had to be revelation by word of what? And word of what? That's how he got it. That's why the rest of the phrase says, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, and the unto him is properly supplied. Because every other man preceding the Lord Jesus Christ may have had some of that which was available at that time. But only the Lord Jesus Christ had it in all of its fullness, without measure, means plumb full. To the prophet, it was measured out. Like, for instance, a prophet in the Old Testament, he could have word of knowledge, word of wisdom, this kind of stuff. And then he might have a real long suit in ministering healing, or in miracles, this kind of thing. But never without measure. But on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave and put upon him everything that was available via the Spirit unto that time. And somebody always has to come up with the question, well, if speaking in tongues is so good, how come Jesus didn't do it? Very simple answer. It was now what? And if Jesus Christ was God, he'd have doed it. Or something. So, people, you see, they're not looking for answers. They're looking how they can get out of being obedient to God's word and working the word. It is our responsibility as research men and women to work the integrity and the accuracy of God's word, and let the word speak, and we adjust our lives according to the revelation of the word. Now, he through, or by way of, proceeding from, Pneumahagion, God, who is Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had what? How many apostles did Jesus Christ choose? In Luke chapter 6, flip to it, Luke 6, verse 13, and when it was day, he, Jesus, called unto him his what? Disciples. A disciple is a follower, one who is discipled, one who is disciplined. He called unto him his disciples. And of those disciples, Jesus chose how many? 12, whom also he named what? Apostles. Therefore, every apostle is a what? But not every disciple is a what? Right, because to be an apostle is a ministry called this way down. It's charismata, this way. God by grace. God, you know, one of the five ministries. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. And then he names them. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas, who was also the traitor. How many? And in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, it says, as plain as the nose on my face, after he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, with the exception of Judas. That's not what he says. It says the apostles whom he had what? How many did he choose? Well, bless God, what day is this in Acts we're reading about? The ascension, 40 days after the what? Resurrection. Where's Judas? Still there. That's right. That's what the word says. That's what it means. Well, the only thing can ever happen in anybody just hurts his theology, his wrong Sunday school teaching or something. Because we've all been taught, those of us who've been in the organized system of Christianity. We've been taught that when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, he immediately went out and hanged himself. And then we still can't figure out the two records from Matthew and from Acts, how at one place he tripped out a certain way and another place he hanged himself a different way. Now my Bible says, as does every text in the world, that on the day of the ascension there were the apostles whom he had chosen were present. Then Judas Iscariot had to be there. He was. And this is very beautiful because of the way in which the words work. He given commandments unto the apostles whom he had what? The noun is the word apostles, right? Now watch the pronouns. Verse 3, to whom? To whom who? The apostles. This is just grammar. Just plain, good, sound, logical grammar. That's all. The pronoun is always controlled by its closest associated name. The noun is the word apostles. The 12 apostles, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them. Them who? The 12 apostles. 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the church of the body. Why not? It had not yet been revealed. It was a mystery kept secret in God from before the foundation or the overthrow of the world. Never yet been made known. Jesus did not what? Had he been God. I guess the reason I get so turned on this, because Gail Weingartner was so turned on in Denver tonight. He says, VP, I can't for the life of me see how we could have missed this all those years. He said, I just thank God you had the courage to stand on the word and teach it when nobody else wanted to believe it. But he said, we got many people believing it today. That's right. Well, bless God, that's what he talked about. He didn't talk about the church of the body, he talked about the kingdom. Couldn't talk about the church of the body because the mystery had not yet been revealed. He didn't know it. The only thing a man can talk about is what he knows. Most of us don't even talk about that. And being assembled together with them, commanded them who, verse 4, how many of them? Judas still there? Just follow the pronouns. Watch your pronouns. That they should not depart from what? But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of us. Oh, both. Look at that. Jesus saying to Judas, along with the others, this man who betrayed him, who literally kicked him in the teeth, so to speak. Man, Jesus said to him, along with the other 11, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. I wouldn't have done it. I'd have sent Judas hot-footing it out of them. I'd never had him hear me say that. I'd have said, you're not worthy. You're no good. You talk about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that? God so loved, boy. Man, this is just fantastic. This Judas, he offers him the same privilege as he does the other 11. He says, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And then comes that great fifth verse. For John truly what? Baptized with water, but in contrast, ye shall, absolute tense, not ye will, but ye shall be baptized with pneuma hagio, not many days what? So whatever the promise of the Father is in verse 4 is whatever it is to be baptized without water in verse 5. If you can read. And if words mean what they say and language communicates, that's what it says. That's what it means. If you say peanuts and mean apple butter, and I say peanuts and mean cracker jack, we still can't communicate. The word means what it says what it means. And the reason it communicates is because it just says it as plainly as it can be said. The promise of the Father equals whatever it is to be baptized with pneuma hagion, not many days since. You and I, looking back today, we know it was 10 days, right, from the ascension to the day of our earth. But these apostles looking forward and having only the word, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. What a thing that tonight. Wait for the promise. These people didn't know exactly when it'd come to pass, did they? If you got a birthday tomorrow, we all have to wait till tomorrow till you give us presents. See? If you got a birthday 6 months from now, we still have to wait 6 months. The reason they had to wait is because it had not yet arrived. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Difficult? Simple as water off of a duck's back. Now, the promise of the Father equals whatever it is to be baptized with pneuma hagio. Now, keep your finger in Acts and go to Luke 24 to see whether he told the truth. Luke 24. He said he took them as far as the day of the ascension, according to Acts 1 a little while ago, in the gospel, the former treatise. And here he says in verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my what? Upon you, but tarry ye in the city of what? Until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to where? With great what? And were continually in the temple praising and blessing whom? Does that agree with what Acts 1 said a little while ago? Absolutely. Verse 49 says, the promise of the Father. Same as Acts 1:4 a little while ago. The promise of the Father. They were to wait for, tarry. And then it defines whatever that promise is. Until ye be endued with power from where? On high. Until you be endued. The word endued is to be enclosed with power from on high. The word endued is clothed with. The word power is the word dynamis. From on high is the source. In Acts chapter 1, he had stated, John baptized with water, but ye shall, in the absolute tense, be baptized with pneuma hagio. Endued is to be clothed with power, dynamis, inherent power, not kinetic. It's only potential. When this comes to pass, of verse 5, it's the new birth. Ye shall be baptized with pneuma hagio. Endued with power, dynamis, from on high, from God, who is the giver. Three verses of scripture, Acts 1:4, Acts 1:5, and Luke 24:49, take all the guesswork out of what was given on the day of Pentecost. There's no more can be added to it. That's all there is no more, and all you'll ever learn, you have to learn from that. How to be endued with is a tremendous truth. Because if you understand God's word, all men are dead in trespasses and sins without God and without what? Just natural man, body and soul man floating through life. That's all. You know what a man floating through life is? Just body and soul. Spiritually, he is what? Dead, but totally naked. Dead, period. Clump. That means you're just you've got nothing, period. There's nothing there. That's why that word endued, if you ever catch on to it, it'll just blow your mind. Because it is to be clothed with to the end that there's not one iota of nakedness showing. Wow. That has to be a complete salvation. That has to be an eternal life that's eternal. That can't flip the coop every 2 minutes. Right. Well, at least you know I'm alive. I don't know why everybody always says, excuse me. I remember somebody in the book of Acts was dead. And somebody ministered to her and she sneezed. And I never read in the book of Acts that She said, excuse me, because she was just tickled death to sneeze because she'd been dead. Now she was alive. So I've always figured out sneezing proof I'm living. Oh, bless your heart. I love you. And I forgot where it was, but it's still in the Word. Okay. Isn't that something? To be endued. That's where I was. Endued means clothed with. Well, when God clothes us, how clothed does God clothe? Turn it around the other way like I do in the classes at times and say, all right, when you walked in the auditorium tonight, did you park your leg outside? Or did you come in with what you are? Well, now, you know, everybody gets a big bang out of that. They think it's sort of facetious. Well, how about being facetious on God? If you can do more with your body than God can by His Spirit, then you're bigger than God, and that's sort of tough for me to understand. Because when you walked in, you came with what you were. When God in Christ comes in you, well, what do you think He brings? Parks His leg outside, spiritually speaking? Gives you a little bit of His stuff, or does He come with what He is? Boy, He comes in all of His fullness. As the Word says, it's God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. That's what it means to be endued. Clothed with all of His perfection on the inside, with all of His righteousness, all of His redemption, all of His justification, sanctification. That's all I can think of right now, but there are lots more. That's all within. That's to be endued with power. That's spiritual on the inside. It's dynamis. It's inherent power. It only becomes kinetic as you exercise it. Like the waters over Niagara Falls are only potential. They become kinetic when they run over the great dynamos and produce the electricity. When they are exousion. Exercise. That's all. So class, we're endued with power from on high, from God. Back to Acts chapter 1. And He told them they were to be baptized. And the reason the word baptized is used is because people, when you put somebody under, how wet is he? He's all wet. Right? That's right. It's total under. Now when we are baptized with that presence of Christ within, how complete is it? It's all over. It's to be endued with what? Flow. That's why the word baptized is used among other reasons. Secondly, it's a one-time deal. Third place, anybody who wants water, is almost, the Lord's almost wasted His salvation on you. As Paul said, it's almost caught you in vain. See? You want to get saved by works all over again? Well, baptized with pneuma hagion, or the word with is in technically the word in. Not many days hence, and then comes that tremendous sixth and seventh verse, which just is about as human as the 12 apostles could possibly be. And I've always sort of pictured in my mind it was most likely Peter who instituted this opportunity. When they therefore were come together on this day of the ascension, Jesus had just related the greatest thing anybody had ever received by revelation, right there. They asked of Him, they who? I'm still on the same pronouns. We haven't changed the noun yet. They asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to us? Oh, that pretty. I want to be Secretary of State. Hello. I want to be head of the Department of Defense. See? That's all I can think of in government right now. But that's what they were thinking about. We're 12 apostles. You know, we want to sit on 12 seats of authority. Here Jesus Christ is just about to leave them. It's just a matter of a minute, 30 seconds, maybe 2 minutes, that's all. They'll never see Him again until the return of Christ. They ain't seen Him since. And He's just given them the greatest last minute instruction. And they say, hey Lord, Do you think maybe we're going to get the kingdom restored now? Isn't that just terrific? And then Jesus, again, because of his love, like he was with Judas, turns to those 12, and he says, look, fellas, he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own one. But, in contrast, I take them right back to where he was before. But, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of what? Right. You know, going back to verse 5 and reading the last phrase, baptized with pneumahagion not many days hence, had they come that way, the word but would read and. The reason it reads but is because of the insertion of the question by the apostles, and in contrast to their question, he has to bring them back to what was previously stated. Otherwise, it'd be the conjunction and, which sets in correspondence that which precedes with that which follows. The word but sets in contrast with. But ye shall. Again, it's the absolute tense. Doesn't say ye will. If it was ye will, your Bible would fall to pieces. It doesn't say this because it is ye shall. Ye shall absolutely receive. And the word receive has to be the word lambano. If it was any other word than the word lambano, the Bible would fall to pieces again. Because to lambano is to manifest. Well, in verse 5, when that comes to pass, they're going to be what? Saved. Salvation's an inside job. It's to be endued with what? Power, dynamis, on the inside. Well, then according to verse 5, when this comes to pass, they will be what? Born again, right? Therefore, if verse 6 was a spiritual reception, they'd have two births, and two births is an impossibility. Except a natural and a spiritual birth. You can't have two natural births, and you can't have two spiritual births. That's why that word receive has to be the word lambano. Ye shall lambano, manifest, not decomai. You shall lambano, manifest. Receive in a manifestation. Power, and the word power is dynamis. You shall lambano the dynamis which you've just previously received. The inside spirit now shall be lambano. Well, class, you can't see spirit, you can't hear it, you can't smell it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it. So whatever you're going to lambano has to be in the category of the five senses, right? Something you can see, something you can hear. That's what he says. Ye shall lambano dynamis after or when that pneumahagion is come upon you. Is that what he told him? Well, take 10 days till it comes to pass. Let me just read to you what he says in verse 4 of chapter 2. Talking about the apostles who were present on the day of Pentecost, it says in verse 4, and they were all what? Filled with pneumahagion. And ye shall lambano power, and began to what? Speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? That beautiful? Man, oh man. I don't know how God could say it any plainer, any more simple, easier to be understood, communicated than what he said it. Verse 8 says, ye shall lambano dynamis after that pneumahagion is come upon you. And the dynamis they lambanoed was, it said, they spoke in what? Right. And ye shall, again in the absolute tense, ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. It doesn't say you will be. It doesn't say maybe. It says ye shall, absolute tense, be witnesses. And ladies and gentlemen, we are witnesses whether we like it or whether we don't like it. We are by the very nature of our new birth witnesses. We're either good, bad, or indifferent witnesses, but we're witnesses. Because to be a witness follows along with being a Christian like a tail follows a dog. You can't take that tail off and put it on his nose. It's just built back there, and wherever the dog goes, the tail comes. And when you and I are born again of God's Spirit, no matter what you do, you are a what? It's then not a question of being a witness, it's a question of being the quality, the caliber of our witnessing, right? Whether it's witnessing with the greatness of the power of God, or whether we're cutting him off, selling him short. Now the witness on the day of Pentecost that they were born again full of the Spirit, the witness, the lambanoing of the power of the dynamis within, the scripture said in verse 4, they spoke in what? And basically, the speaking in tongues is the witness. That's right. It's not preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel is a witness. But it's not the witness we're talking about here in Acts chapter 1. People, now I didn't write the book. I didn't die for you. I didn't pay any of the price. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. And ladies and gentlemen, we ought to believe it. We say that we're Christian. Well, why don't we act like it? We're witnesses. Why do you want to cop out on the witness? Why not just tell it like it is if nobody believes it? What difference does it make? Still tell it like it is. At least we're a faithful witness. And ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem and in all what? And in Samaria. That's still in the Holy Land. None of us made it until the last phrase. Have to be witnesses unto him because we're part of the uttermost part of the Lord. Every other place where they're believers, born again of God's Spirit, they're to be witnesses unto him to the uttermost part of the earth. Everywhere we are witnesses. Well, let's make our witness gel with the Word, not the Word with our witness. The Word stands, witness or no witness. The Word stands, class. Well, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. This is what he told them. Now comes that great miracle of the ascension, and he's the only one that's ever been resurrected, the only one that ever went up. Elisha never did. Enoch never did. Nobody else ever did. He is the first begotten from the dead, and the only one God raised, the only one who ever ascended. Up to the Father. Because he said, and when he had spoken these things, while they who? 12 apostles, who's still there? Judas got full instruction, last minute instruction, along with all the other 11. He was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10. And while they who? The 12 apostles looked steadfastly toward heaven, meaning up, they looked up. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them who? The 12 apostles in white apparel, which also said, ye men of what? Whoa, back up. We have now changed now. Plain as day. We started out in verse 2 with the apostles whom he had what? And here in verse 11, we have changed now to ye men of what? We've changed nouns. The pronoun disappeared. Why? Because Judas disappeared. He could no longer say, which also said, ye men, of whom I, to whom I've been speaking, why stand ye gazing? No, had to change noun. Of all the 12 apostles, all were Galileans with the exception of one, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot came from the city of Issachar in southern Judea. He was the only Judean among the 12 apostles. All the other 11 were Galileans. And that is why when verse 11 says, ye men of Galilee, it's literally accurate, because when the 11 were remaining and Judas Iscariot had left, they were all Galileans. Then it says, why stand ye? Ye who? Men of Galilee, gazing up in heaven. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, you who? The 11 apostles into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye, the 11 apostles, have seen him on. Then return they who, the 11 unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is from Jerusalem. And when they, verse 13, they who were come in, they went into an upper what? Is it the day of Pentecost? It's the day of what? And they went into an upper room. Who went into the upper room? 11, because Judas Iscariot had gone. He was left. And it names all 11 of them. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Barthelema, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of what? 11. That's all. And they were all men from where? Galilee. Tremendous, isn't it? That 11th verse is terrific. These angelic men from God said to the 11 apostles, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in what? Amen. Is he coming back? Depends on if he went up. That's right. That's all it depends on. If he went up, as the Bible declares, then he is what? Now, what proof do I have that he went up? Oh, glory, hallelujah. That's the proof I got he's coming back. For on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues, and speaking in tongues is the external manifestation in the senses world of the internal reality and presence of the resurrected Christ. And the proof that we have that he went up is that we can speak in tongues and we are witnesses of his resurrection and ascension. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Praise the Lord. If he went up, he's coming back. And nobody's got any proof he went up until they speak in tongues. Oh, you say, I read it in the Bible. That's right. I recognize the Bible. But show me your work. Show me that your work agrees with what the Bible says you have to work to prove that he did go up. Well, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of people are going to get a rude awakening. Those who are alive and those who are dead are going to get a rude one too. I'm thinking of those people who stand in our pulpits today and say it's a bunch of baloney. He's not coming back. If those fellows want to say that, why in the devil don't they get out of the pulpit? Tell it in a saloon someplace. That'd be all right with me. But it tees me off and makes me mad and ought to make you mad to think that our pulpits have men standing in it who don't believe God's word. What's the pulpit for? It is designed for the word of God. At the center of the church lays the word. Not the altar. He was crucified once. He entered in once. You never put the pulpit on one side and the lectern on the other. That shows how damnably tripped out we are. Because that means there's nothing at the center. There isn't anything at the center then either. The only thing that's at the center of the church of the body is the word class. This is at the center of the church. Not the altar. That's right. Because, ladies and gentlemen, faith doesn't come by the altar. Faith doesn't come by kicking the word on one side, and you go over there to read the epistle, and you go over there to mess around with teaching social problems. And I guarantee you the social problem elevation is always higher than where they read the word offside. Lecterns are always lower than the pulpit. Don't you know that? Ever been in church? Kind I'm talking about? You got a heck of a time finding another kind today. Because we have so acclimatized people that when they build something, they've got to follow the procedure of unbelief. And this has come to pass because men didn't understand the word, or if they did understand it, they didn't have the guts to tell it like it is. They had to back up all the time. And when his word says it, we believe it. And ladies and gentlemen, if any of you go to those places where you've got these fellows in pulpits that don't believe God's word, take a stand, people. Life is short. The days roll by. We yak about men getting killed in Vietnam. Well, bless God, maybe if some of us had taken a stand for God's word and marched on the word rather than march on Washington, we'd have got something done. But no, we sit along and let people hash the word to pieces. Just because somebody graduated from a certain theological seminary that has a prestige name behind it. Is there any greater prestige name than the name of God? Any greater prestige name than the name of His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Any greater reality that has ever been written in any philosophical book by Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, or anybody else than has been written by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit? No! The same Jesus is coming back, class. I don't care what the world. I don't care what they believe. My Bible says He's coming back. You know why? Because I've got the indisputable, undeniable proof that He went up. That's right. And when it's indisputable and undeniable, then it's indisputable and undeniable. Amen. That's like when He told them to go back to Jerusalem. He didn't say go back there and pray on so that it'll come. He just said, go on back and wait. Just tarry. You pray and didn't bring the Holy Spirit in the first place. That's right. You can pray till you're blue in the face and say, Jesus, never come back from heaven. I don't want you back, Lord, because I just know you ain't coming back. Won't stop him. He come back anyway. He's worth saying so. Oh, isn't it tremendous? Why not make a decision for that kind of thing? People make a lot of decisions for a lot of second-rate and third-rate causes. You and I have to make a decision for a first-rate cause and do our best, not our good. We got to do our utmost for it. There are very few people going to rise to that challenge. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. I don't know. But boy, it says it. The same Jesus that was taken up shall so come in what? Like manner. Somebody told me recently about somebody taking a crack at, you know, the people, how God did such a tremendous miracle getting them over that Red Sea or whatever it was, you know. And he had said, oh, that, you know, there really wasn't a great big sea at all. It was just shallow water with reeds growing up. This is, you know, liberal teaching. He'd asked him a question. It must have been awful deep at certain places because it happened that a whole bunch of them went over dry-footed, and if there was only 2 inches of water in it, the next gang that came along all drowned. Never thought of that. The Egyptians must have used a submersible submarine on themselves or something to generate to drop. Anything to belittle God and God's word. Isn't that something? That you and I can live in a day and time and be people. We may not know all of God's word. We never said we did. We just know Him who is the word. But we're willing to learn. But we're not going to accept what people say unless it meshes and gels with the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It has to fit like a hand in a glove. And it's got to work with our mathematical exactness and scientific. This same Jesus is coming back, class. It could happen before Pentecost. It could happen 1,000 years from now. I don't know. We were with a man this week through the Corps who was absolutely, I think, convinced in his own mind he'll be back before 1979. Jeannie Dixon says 84, I think. The return of Christ. The one I was with, the man our Corps was. Men that some of you know absolutely believe he'd be back in 1990 or 1999 at the latest. I think the vast majority of Bible scholars across the nations of the world believe that he shall return before the year 2000. I have to admit, I don't know when. But I want to tell you it's closer today than it was yesterday. And I, for one, haven't got time to sit out and try to figure out when he's coming. Because I'm so busy working for him that when he comes, I'm sure I'm not going to have anything to do to deter him from coming. And I'm not going to increase the momentum of his arrival. Therefore, the best thing that I can do as a son of God is to hold forth the greatness of God's Word and get as many people saved and filled with the Spirit and believing God's Word as possible. And if he comes tonight, we're gone. And if he comes tomorrow, we're still going. And if he comes after I'm dead and gone, I'm still going to be first up. Everybody else that died too will be first up because it says that those who are alive and remaining shall not precede. So we'll be first up. Oh, people, I don't know, but I just know he's coming back. And isn't it wonderful to have this believing? Life just wouldn't be worth it otherwise without Christ. If you had to fight all the time, had to live in hell and all the other baloney that the world throws around, wouldn't be worth it. But we can stand all that stuff and walk through it with glory and power because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, and our hope of his return, class. That's why tonight is fabulous. And tomorrow will be terrific if he waits. And if he doesn't wait, it will be terrifically terrific. So, people, that's all I'm going to take time on tonight in Acts. But I wanted you to see again the integrity and the greatness of that magnanimous Word of God. And it's all building up here in the first chapter for one thing only, and that's the miracle of all miracles that occurred on the day of Pentecost. Where a man could be dead in trespasses and sins without God and without hope in the world in one moment, and the next moment be endued, clothed with power from on high. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a miracle, like of which there's none other. I think many times of the miracles of healing in the Bible, other miracles we've seen in the ministry here, tremendous. But there's nothing that equals the miracle of the new birth. And the proof of the new birth in the senses realm is that you can hear yourself speak in a tongue. When you speak in tongues, it says you magnify God. It says you edify your speech. You build yourself up spiritually. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let this time of the year set our souls really aflame with the greatness of that word. I honestly don't know when Jesus is coming back. The signs of the times are imminent. But as I read the book of Acts, they were imminent then. But all I know, he's coming back. If he comes back in 79, that's a short period of time in years. If he comes back in 84, it's still short. If he comes back in 1999, it's still short. I don't know when, but I know from the accuracy of God's word, he's coming back. And I know if we're born again of God's Spirit, we're going with him. And what God has in store for the church of the body is infinitely greater than what he ever had in store for the church of the bride, or Israel. So you might as well get ready to do some work. And if you can't do any witnessing, any work down here, don't complain if he don't give you any work up there. Ha ha ha.